Welcome to the latest edition of Growing in Christ. Our goal is to use the Word of God to produce fruitful, mature believers in Jesus Christ. We hope this podcast will accelerate your growth and service to our Lord.
So just by way of review, we're doing a study on the spiritual disciplines. And some of the disciplines that we will be looking at include things like worship, evangelism, service, stewardship, fasting, journaling, learning, and so forth. And some of those will have some of you help out teaching as well. We've already looked at the discipline of Bible intake. And what we said at the beginning of this course is that spiritual disciplines are God's means of grace. They are how God helps us to grow. They're, in a sense, like the fertilizer that He uses to nurture us and develop us and mature us in Christ-likeness. So without spiritual discipline, we're going to stay weak and anemic and lethargic, and we're just going to sort of be stunted in our growth. But using these means of grace, these acts of obedience, they are key ways that God is going to help us to grow and mature and to emulate our Savior Jesus Christ. We already spent several weeks looking at the discipline of Bible intake, and it's deliberate that we start with that discipline because that really is, at the very outset, that is the most important discipline that we would take in and feed upon God's Word. We said that it's kind of like water. It's absolutely necessary for the survival of a human. Some of the forms of intake that we talked about were hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing it, meditating on it, and then applying it. And hopefully you've already been able to benefit some from those lessons that we did together. We kind of rushed at the end of our last lesson, and I said at the very end that there's an acronym you can use for applying God's Word. And I just wanted to repeat that to underscore, it's very helpful if you have this acronym when you're reading through a passage of Scripture and you're wondering, how do I apply this to my own life? You can use the letters S-P-E-C-K. We call it the SPEC method of application. And with those five letters, you can go through any passage of Scripture and you can find ways to apply it to your own personal life. Does anybody remember what S stands for? With S, you're asking the question, is there a sin? Is there a sin that I need to confess or that I need to avoid? A sin to confess or to avoid. The P, does anybody remember P? P is for promises to claim. Is there a promise in God's Word in the passage that I'm looking at that I can claim and thank God for and put my hope in? The E, anybody think of what E is? Or take a stab in the dark?
This is hard, but I can tell you the six things that God doesn't know.
That's good.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's important.
I can't take my notes out.
E is examples to follow.
Oh, okay.
The Word of God is full of examples of godly men and women that we can follow, and ultimately Jesus Christ Himself being the perfect example of obedience and of sacrifice and of giving glory to His Father. So almost every page of Scripture has an example. Sometimes it's a positive example. Sometimes it's a negative example. Don't be like this person. And so there's a lot we can learn by studying the Word of God. That's one very helpful way to apply it, especially in narrative portions or just historical descriptions and accounts of stories in the Bible. The C is for commands to obey. Obviously, when a command is given by God, assuming that that command still applies to today, we have to do our contextual study and figure out if that command was for a certain point in time for a specific group of people, or is that a universal command for all people at all times. But once you've established, if this is a command I need to obey, then you want to ask for God's help in order to obey that and think of specific ways that you can be obeying that command. And then the letter K at the end is for knowledge. Knowledge that changes me. There's just certain facts about God and about the nature of man and about the beauty of salvation and the hope of heaven. There's certain facts that when we read them in the Bible, they actually drive us and motivate us to change how we live our lives out. For example, if I say to you, God is sovereign, God is in absolute control over every atom in the entire universe, how does that affect how we might live?
He's in charge. He
says those. You might watch yourself more carefully.
Okay. And peace, did I hear you say?
Peace.
It's going to give you peace.
So that's pretty huge when you think about it. Understanding that he's in control of every atom ought to lead you in a peace, a sense of peace, no matter what your circumstances.
Mm-hmm. No matter how bad it is, God's in control. We know it's his plan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So even in a verse that doesn't say peace to you, or doesn't say be anxious for nothing, there are verses that talk about that. But let's say it's a verse that's just stating a doctrinal fact about God, that God is in control, he's in charge of all things, that he's the King of Kings, that he's sovereign over all the nations, and that he works all things out together for good. You see, there's certain passages that talk about that doctrinal truth. Just that knowledge, we can derive from that all kinds of rich application that can change our life when it comes to peace, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to, as Sharon said, that we need to be watching our own life and to even be resting in God's control over things. It also takes away the fear that we can have over the unknown and the fear over our enemies, because we realize we don't need to fear those who can destroy the body, but rather fear God, who destroys both soul and body in hell. And when we trust in God and rest in God, then we don't need to fear anyone or anything. So just a knowledge, just a doctrinal fact can actually change how we live, and that becomes application for us. So sins to avoid or confess, promises to claim, examples to follow, commands to obey, and knowledge that changes us. Those are all five really helpful forms of application, so that when you're reading the Word of God, you realize this is living, and it's active, and it applies to today. It's not just some stale, old, dusty document from thousands of years ago. It is still relevant to our lives today and will change how we should live and how we should think. Now, with that said, we want to come to our second spiritual discipline, which is prayer. And while Bible intake is really God's way of talking to us, so this book that we hold in our hands, this is God's letter to us. It is his message wrapped in 66 books that are in all different styles by over 40 different authors, written over 1,000 years of time. It's not just, it's not just a stagnant document or a stale document. It's living and it's active, and it is God speaking today to us. And just as he's given a way to speak to us and talk to us, prayer is our way to talk to who?
God,
to talk back to God. So this is how we respond to him. This is how we converse with God. He speaks to us through his word, and he invites us to speak back to him through prayer. Prayer is our lifeblood, and it should become as natural to us as speaking face-to-face, as we're doing right now, as we're sitting around a couple tables here in this classroom. We're seeing each other, we're engaging each other, we're dialoguing together, we're listening to each other, learning from each other, enjoying each other's presence. And that's part of what prayer is all about. It should be as natural to us as speaking face-to-face with a person, or picking up the phone and talking to a family member or a friend, or even for some of us nowadays, it means whipping out your phone and texting a quick message to somebody, or getting on Facebook and leaving a message for them. Whatever the means of communication are that you have used over time, think of prayer as being, that's how we talk to God. And we can talk to God anytime, anywhere, about really anything. And he invites us, and he will listen to us. So really, according to the Bible, there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. Now, I'd be the first to confess I don't pray as much as I should, or as often as I should, or as deep as I should. It's an area that I want to constantly grow in. But every single day, I think a genuine Christian at some point is going to be talking with the Lord, or should be talking with the Lord. And it's impossible. Really, our very first moment as a Christian is when we're asking God to forgive us of our sins, and when we're being cleansed of unrighteousness. We're praying to God, we're talking to our Heavenly Father for the first time, and that begins a lifelong conversation with the Lord. Go ahead, Bob.
You know what you'll find? It's kind of odd, though, that a lot of people, in general terms, they only pray to God mm-hmm. when they're in trouble, yeah. when they need something. Mm-hmm. They don't have just a regular conversation with God.
Yeah, that's... I think when we come into crisis, that's when we realize yeah. how bad we need God, how much we depend on him. And when things are good, it's easy for us to forget. So that is, it's a sobering thought. You know, are we as consistent in praying in the good times as we are in the bad times?
Yeah, I thought that song says, He's the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys.
Well, just like when we say thank you to someone, God wants us to appreciate Him. So that's just when we need His help, because He's always there for that. Yeah, that's what I was saying. We always, well, not we, but most of us always pray, oh, I need you, God. You know, are you there for me, God? I'm always there for you. And God's saying, yeah, You know?
That's right. Yeah, we never stop needing Him, but there are those moments we just cry out, Lord, I need you, help me. And God delights in that. He's glorified by that when we admit our helplessness and we just come crying out to Him like a child to a loving parent to ask for help, and He's there. In fact, when in James it says that we can ask for wisdom, He says that He will give it to us generously and without reproach. He loves to give and bestow loving gifts upon His children when we ask
And that's how we grow. When we know that God's there, not only when we need Him, but He's there when we don't need Him, and then, you know, we appreciate that.
Well, there's several commands, some of the familiar passages in the Bible that teach us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. I think Ryan just preached on that a couple weeks ago, didn't he? Did he cover that verse as well? I know he's talking about the will of God and rejoicing forevermore, giving thanks and everything, praying without ceasing. How about Ephesians 6:18? Someone read that for us.
I'm here.
Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need a list of the saints so we can fit them.
It is helpful. That's a pretty long list. Sharon, we'll have you read the third one in just a second here. So in the first verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's pretty obvious, but what's the command?
To pray.
To pray, right? Pray, and we're to do it without ceasing. In Ephesians 6:18, what is the command there?
All times.
In the Spirit. Huh?
There's several words that we might point to.
Pray.
Praying at all times. That's a command at the beginning.
Praying in the Spirit.
Okay, that describes how we're to do it, so that's further explaining in what way we pray. What about in the second verse after the period there, or the second sentence?
Keep alert.
Keep alert. There's another command. And then right at the end of the verse, what's the action word there that's a command?
Make supplication.
Make supplication. So several different ways and sort of different angles and shades of looking at this concept of prayer. Praying, it involves being alert, it involves making supplication, which we'll talk about a little bit more in just a moment. And then Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Sharon, go ahead and read that one.
I don't even have a pen. So
well, it's right in your notes.
Right there. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, so what is the command in those two verses?
Draw near.
Draw near to the throne of grace. And everything else is explaining how and why we can do that. So according to these verses, what is it that makes prayer possible for us? How can we possibly, we that are like tiny little ants in the presence of God, how can we possibly enter into communication and conversation with God?
By simply praying.
But what gives us the ability or the right to pray?
Jesus Christ.
How do we know that? Okay. Where does it say that in the scriptures we just read?
We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. So it's saying that he is able to sympathize with us.
Right. And he is a high priest. He is the great high priest. Notice in verse 16, after the period there, where it says, yet without sin, then it says, let us then with confidence. So why do we draw near with confidence? We do it because of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with us and has emerged through the temptation without sin. Go ahead.
What are the two functions of a priest in the Old Testament?
Are you asking me or everybody?
Everybody.
One was to make sacrifices to God.
Sacrifice and intercession. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is that high priest.
Oh,
this
yeah,
last
yeah,
week
yeah,
I was studying the word propitiation, the Greek mm-hmm. behind it. And I didn't mention this Sunday morning. They had me do the scripture reading, so propitiation mm-hmm. was there, so I had to make a comment or two.
Good.
But what I didn't mention Sunday morning, the same Greek word that's used in that text in one place in Hebrews, from which we get propitiation, is the same Greek word that's used in the Septuagint for the mercy seat.
Mm. Mm.
Jesus
oh, yeah.
is our mercy seat.
Yeah, mercy seat. Mm-hmm.
This is really
yes.
powerful stuff.
That, huh?
mm-hmm. And it's because of that great high priest, Jesus, our Savior, that we can come to God with confidence.
Right.
It's sacrifice and what else?
Intercession. A service, yeah.
Is that our
yeah, I forget when I'm listening to the Learning Bible, they talk about the mercy seat.
Yeah.
A lot.
Yes.
In the
you seat. Must be in like Leviticus
oh,
or so.
It is so awesome.
That's great.
I'm enjoying doing that too much.
Great. Notice not only Jesus Christ, who is so important in the act of prayer, but who else was mentioned?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, at all times in the Spirit. So in these two verses here, Ephesians and Hebrews, we're seeing both the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who are aiding and assisting and enabling us to be able to talk and converse with our Heavenly Father. Isn't that exciting? Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father." Or through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So who's the Him? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's saying that both Jews and Gentiles can come equally to God the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's God's Spirit and God's Son that make it possible for us to pray to God the Father. What kinds of things, according to those verses, should we be praying for?
The saints.
Good, for the saints, verse mm-hmm. 18.
Yeah. Mercy and grace.
Mercy and grace, according to Hebrews 4. We could...
Forgiveness of sin.
Okay.
Daily sin, I mean, daily confession.
Yeah, we see an element of that when we're talking about the high priest and this idea of cleansing and sacrifice mm-hmm. and the temptation that we fall in, that we have forgiveness through our great high priest. So confession of daily sins. And then we can sort of infer from Ephesians 6:18. You don't have the whole context here. Does anybody remember what Paul has just been talking about before he gets to verse 18?
Armor.
Yes, the armor of God, spiritual mm-hmm. warfare. So this also is sort of the context of victory over our enemy, victory over sin and over Satan. Very much a part. You know, he's just said you need to put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit. And after that whole list of armor, then he says praying at all times in the Spirit, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication. You see how that ties in with the concept of victory over Satan and over sin. So we need to be praying for victory. Those are some of the general themes that should be part of our prayer. Supplication and praying requests for other people and other saints, which are all Christians, praying for victory in battle, praying for mercy and grace in time of need. How often are we in need?
Always.
Sometimes we don't realize we're in need, but actually every single moment we're in need of God. And He promises that He will give us mercy and grace as we approach His throne. What about one other question on these verses? What should our attitude be in prayer? Our attitude or our mindset,
positive.
How we approach.
Positive. which are very positive. I had to know that God will be listening to us. Oh, he hears us.
Good, okay. There's a positiveness or an optimism that I get to talk to God who hears me. Yeah. Excellent.
Wanting to acknowledge that you want to, that you actually need to speak to him, you're hoping to get something back.
Okay. We expect him to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers.
Somehow, yes.
As sometimes it says, prayer changes things. And somehow in the mystery of God, so we talk about his sovereignty, Alan, how he's in control, but he does promise that he will use our prayers to actually change and to, in a sense, steer his redemptive plan and all the details of history. It's just mind-boggling to think about. He uses our prayers to change things. Otherwise, why would we pray? Part of it is for the purpose of being used by God to accomplish his divine purposes.
Don't you think all prayers should start out with praise first?
I think I can't make a dogmatic statement that it's wrong to ever pray something different first, but that is a wonderful way to start out.
I read someplace where you should.
It's a gift that he's given us prayer.
Mm-hmm. It's also
a wonderful way to start by just praising God and recognizing who he is and what he's done first.
As per the example that Christ gives us when we pray, he says, pray like this.
Mm-hmm. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Lord, hallowed be your name. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we call that adoration. And we'll talk about that as a helpful little tool we can use for praying, or starting out with adoration. There are going to be times where we honestly do not have the time to pray a lot about the existence and attributes of God. We just desperately, as my seminary professor who taught on prayer said, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is where Peter was falling into the water and said, Lord, save me. And that's a prayer too. And sometimes we are desperate and needy, and all we can do is just cry out in a moment, like Nehemiah did when he was standing before the king. He had that little instant to get the attention of the king, to request his favor to be able to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And it just says he prayed, and then he went right into his presentation of his concern.
Well, like Kevin Banks said one time, it depends on the situation. Is it a 30-second prayer or a 2-minute prayer?
Mm-hmm. When he was in Iraq, he did a lot of 30-second sermons.
There's a time and a place for everything there. But as a general rule, you're absolutely right. It's a great method to think about focusing and meditating on God, who he is, what he's done. And that almost just immediately gets us into a spirit of prayer and of worship, and it puts our own needs more in perspective when we're thinking about who God is.
Also, don't you think that a lot of times if you're in a situation in life where you're frustrated and you're just to the point of exhaustion, and you just, God, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. That kind of a prayer. Why are you doing this to me? I'm not going to say actually in anger, but I personally, and this is just the way I believe, that he appreciates those kind of prayers too. Mm-hmm. Because what you're doing, you are on your knees talking to him, mm-hmm. even though it's in a moment of, you're not
questionability.
Praising. Yeah, you're not praising him, you're not, recognizing him for really who he is, but you are there.
Recognizing him.
That's a good example of that in the Psalms.
Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly
the reason
right.
I brought up what Kevin said was because sometimes you don't have time to say 30 seconds. You don't have time to say much.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And both the short and the long are appropriate. We see a sampling of some of the kinds of things we can be praying here, and the attitude being one, as we said, of optimism, of sort of expectation, I think is what Bob was catching there. Some other ones I wrote down is persistence. There's an attitude of persistence in our prayers, that we need to keep pressing on. It talks about keeping alert with all perseverance in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. So we may not see an immediate answer, but we need to keep pressing on and persevering. Alertness. I wrote down also desperation. It needs to be an attitude of desperation. We are desperate and broken and needy, begging God. We are spiritual beggars who are asking for God's help, and he is the only one who can meet our greatest needs. Humility, gratitude. When you realize you're talking to God because of your high priest, Jesus Christ,
how can that not create a sense of gratitude for all that God has done for you through His Son? So we approach, yes, we approach with confidence and boldness. That's an attitude. And yet we've got to be doing that with a spirit of humility and thankfulness. Wow, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to talk with You.
Well, even if He's had a hard time, when you pray, you can think of a lot of things you're thankful for that God has done, that kind of wipes out.
That's a very healthy thing to do, is just start counting your blessings and things that you can be thankful for, even in difficult times.
Yeah, even in difficult times, because every difficult time, He could teach it.
Yeah, but though, I mean, like Jerry said, sometimes you got that bullet prayer and everything, because something's going on everything right then, and you're asking, well, God, why? And everything, you don't have... you're never going to sit there, and I mean, I'm just careful what you're saying, that at those times, you know, I'm saying, okay, God, I know You're slamming me down right now, and thank You for slamming me down. I don't think You're ever going to do that.
I never asked why.
Well, some people don't.
When my mother died, we had a horrid relationship, and I was sorry she died while we still had a horrid relationship, but I didn't ask Him why.
Well, we have to be very careful when we ask why. We can't ever demand God of an answer.
No.
Because He doesn't owe us an answer for what He does. I think it's okay, as Jerry said, you know, we have this relationship with God where we can talk with God. Who better to go to than to God? When you have questions and you're confused, you're frustrated, you're afflicted, God is the best person to go to and talk to about that and work that out. There's a sense of kind of wrestling with God like Jacob did. But at the end of the day, we do it in a spirit of humility, realizing God may never tell me. I need to channel all of that confusion and frustration into greater faith and trust in God and worshiping Him. And at the end of the day, I need to be at peace in my heart that God is in control. He's going to do the right thing, and never let that sort of develop into an anger and a resentment against God.
The neat thing about it is that God won't gossip. So he will keep it to himself.
That's true.
You know. He leaves that to us.
We could talk to him knowing that it won't go any further. He would stop right there.
You know, with this subject of prayer, it's really remarkable to think about the privilege that you and I have to talk with God, the Almighty, Holy God, the Maker of heaven and earth. The entire universe came from the word of His power. And this God says, come, I invite you to my table, I invite you into my court, and you can come speak with me anytime, anywhere, about anything. I recently read an article about a couple that were getting married in the United Kingdom. I don't know if any of you heard this story or not, but they were getting ready to get married soon, and so they sent out the invitations to all the guests. And they decided it would just be fun to invite the Queen of England as well. So they sent an invitation, and of course she declined the invitation. They didn't expect her to come, and that was that. But she actually showed up in surprise, unannounced, to their wedding. And she just showed up for a few minutes. She came with Prince Philip. She made an appearance. She blessed the couple who were getting married, and then she left again. But the groom, his name is John Phillips, and he said, it was a lovely present from them to us, one of the best presents you could ever wish for. And you think about the privilege of having the king or the queen to come to a special occasion like that. And you just think, as busy as somebody like that is, as important as they are, and all the dignitaries in the world that they have been in their presence, they came and spend a little moment with me.
And
then you...
time.
Think about God and that He would spend time and give us attention.
Yeah, that's true. All the time it took them to prepare for that, because they just don't step out.
That's right.
They've got guards and...
That's right. Mm-hmm. That took some planning on their part.
They had to do a lot of planning to do that, to appear just for a couple of minutes.
Just for a few minutes.
And
just
like that, how...
Then by the same token, think about what God goes through when He sits there and takes time out for you.
Security reasons.
makes us feel that we are important in His eyes.
Yeah. It is humbling and exciting to think about God taking time for us.
Are you going to cover this next section?
I sure hope so.
I have a question when you do.
Okay, raise your hand when we get to it, because we're going to move along here. So we've talked about just sort of the command and the privilege of prayer, how we do it through Jesus Christ and God's Spirit. John 14 is the next verse in your notes there. And it says in verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. It's almost the sense that Jesus says, here is a blank check, and you are withdrawing from the divine bank account. There is nothing that is too great to ask of God. Whatever you ask, as long as it's in my name, it's yours. And he makes this promise elsewhere that when we knock, he will open. Uh-huh. When we seek, we will find. And when we ask, it will be given to us. And God gives us this rich promise to answer our requests. Go ahead, Sharon. Your question might get answered in a minute here, but go ahead and ask it now.
Well, and I'm not pushing anything, but I just want to know. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But yet, he does not always answer our prayers.
That's exactly right.
That's what I'm...
But if it's... If you ask it in God in the name of in Jesus' name, and it's in His in God's will for you to have it.
Yeah, but see, He says anything in my name.
I'm so glad you asked that question, Sharon. Turn to John 14. Let me show you something real quick that I hope will answer that question, because it's a lingering question many of us have. Look, we want to pray, we do pray, and then we don't see necessarily the answer that that we've asked for.
I used to pray, and it was kind of like an order.
Mm-hmm.
I ordered him. I mean, I didn't say I ordered you, but what I was saying was I would tell him, do this, this is what I want.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned since then, with all the problems with my kids and grandkids, to tell him whatever is best for them now. I've learned to do it that
right.
way instead of...
And what's happened there is through some of the trials you've gone through and how you've seen God work and answer prayers, you've come to realize that God is wise and He's in control and that His plan is better even than our plan. And when we're naive and we're immature, we can think of prayer as being like Aladdin's lamp. And all we do is we take the lamp and we rub it a little bit, and then the genie comes out and says, your wish is my command, what would you like me to do? And that is not what God does. God actually says you need to align your wills and your desires to mine. So He's asking us to conform to His plan, but yet He uses our prayers to accomplish His will. So it's a little different than just thinking that whatever we ask, God is going to do it. It almost sounds that way here, but let me just explain what when Jesus says, in my name, it really makes all the difference in understanding this promise that Jesus has made here. So, again, John 14, verses 13 and 14, we see the initial command that Jesus makes to His disciples. He's speaking to them in the upper room. And if you look just down to the following chapter, you see a similar statement that He makes as well. Look at John 15, 7. Jesus says, this is the same conversation, right? This is all His upper room discourse, we call it, with the disciples. Same conversation in the same room with the same listeners, and He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Oh, okay.
So not only does He say you need to ask in My name, but He says you need to ask when you're abiding in Me, when you're resting in Me, you're communing with Me, when My word, He says, is abiding in you. So these are prayers that are informed by the word of God. And then this idea, as Bob has brought up, that they're according to the will of God. Flip one other place. Look at 1 John. 1 John was written by the same author as the book of John. The book of John is the gospel account of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, His death and resurrection. 1 John is down at the other end of the New Testament. And it's one of three letters that we have recorded by the Apostle John that he wrote to churches and to Christians. And in 1 John, he picks up this theme again, and it almost sounds like the same words that we heard Jesus say in the upper room, but he develops it even a little bit more. Go ahead, Jerry.
I was just going to say, if you're doing what God tells you to do, pray in the Spirit, you have to be in His will. If you are in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, mm-hmm. you have to be in His will.
Right.
Which book in
1
John?
Okay, 1 John, and then look at chapter 5. And it says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, what? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. And then it says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for that. So he's even showing us a little bit there how this works itself out practically, of knowing what to pray for. If somebody's committing a sin that should not lead to death, then it's okay to ask that God spare that person and forgive them and that they be healed of their sickness. Here in the John passages and then in the 1 John, we're getting a sense, these all tie together, this idea that if we ask, that Jesus will answer. If we ask, He will do it or He will give it. What we can come to conclusion here is asking in Jesus' name is the same thing as asking according to the will of God and in the Spirit of God and abiding in the Word of God. Okay, all those things tie together. So if you ask a request and Jesus says no to that request, then you realize that was not God's will. And that you either were misinformed, if I heard you say name it and claim it a few minutes ago. If you're a name it and claim it demanding of God, then clearly you're not praying according to the will of God. And when we use the term in Jesus' name, what we're really doing is we're saying, God, I'm praying to you by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm praying through my great high priest, Jesus, who, as you mentioned, who sacrificed his own life for me so that I could live. So we're praying to God in the name of, or in behalf of, and through the authority of Jesus Christ.
For a Rolls Royce.
And when we do that, we realize a Rolls Royce is really not the thing that we need the most. And then we're praying, Lord, if this be your will, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, Father, if this be your will. Or as Paul prayed, it said he prayed that God would remove the thorn of the flesh from him. He prayed that three times, asking for God to take that away. And then he realized that was not God's will, and that God actually wanted him to suffer so that God's power could be perfected in Paul's weakness. So when God says no to our prayer, it shouldn't discourage us. Well, I guess God didn't hear me, or I guess my prayers don't make any difference. But it causes us to conform and to surrender to God's perfect will. And God says, keep on praying, keep on praying. I'm using your prayers to answer and to accomplish my will. But there are times where if we've prayed and he says no, then that's helping us realize, okay, that wasn't God's will, and I need to surrender at that particular time. It's still an answer to prayer in the sense that God says no or he says wait. But it's not the answer to the prayer in the sense that he gives us what we thought we wanted and what we needed.
And when he answers that prayer, I try and say thank you right away.
Absolutely.
But there's times you can let an hour or two go, and then or even the next day, because mm-hmm. you got what you wanted, so you're kind of slacking off again.
Mm-hmm. It is good to thank God. We certainly should thank God and recognize when he has answered our prayers, because he does so often. See, here's the thing. I think we get discouraged when he says no. But we forget about all the times he says yes. Yes. He does so often, and we get hung up on the fact, God didn't answer my prayer. But how often he actually does, if we stop and think about the requests we give to him and how many times
and
he says
think
yes.
Think about he asked more a prayer than, well, maybe, or wait a minute.
But we don't think about that.
Where he says if you ask for a poisonous snake, you won't.
Oh, that's an interesting one to bring up with the news.
Yeah, so you could be asking
yes.
something
right.
to give you.
Also something
yes.
you don't really need.
I don't remember the verse.
Right. Well, even as Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. And we could be testing God. We could be asking him to do something that God does not promise to do for us. And that's actually testing him or, kind of forcing him into the box when God is going to do what he chooses to do according to his word.
Don't test God. Mm-hmm. Don't.
That's right.
Yeah, don't test him.
So this next question, does God always say yes to our prayers? We know the answer is no. He does not always say yes to our prayers. There is a sense where God gives three answers to our prayers. Either he answers with a yes, as he does much of the time. He may answer with a no. Or he may answer with a wait. You need to wait until later, a not yet.
Oh, I can recognize that.
When he says no or he says wait, we can be assured that his plan and his timing is better than ours.
Yes.
He would never settle for second best. So if he says no, that's not the right thing, then we know he, as a loving parent, actually has something even better planned for us. That better might be more riches or wealth or blessing, or it might be more suffering. But somehow he's going to use that no or that wait to actually sanctify us and mature us and give glory to God.
I'm a testimony to that one.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, when you suffer a lot and you come out from a time, you really realize what has really...
Yeah. And then you look back and you say, thank you, God, for not answering yes to my original prayer, because we realized that there was actually something better God had in store for us that we didn't see coming. In fact, if we had time, we could talk about this, that there are times where we get discouraged that God said no, but later we discover that he actually had a better plan, and we're thankful that he said no initially to our requests. So we can trust again in God's wisdom and his love and in his sovereignty over all these things. This next passage, Matthew 6, we don't have time to go through all the details here, but I'd encourage you on your own, read through these instructions where Jesus tells us how to pray, and he compares the true prayer of a disciple with the prayer of the hypocrites. He talks about the nature and character and attributes of God that we can pray to him, and gives some specific things that we can be praying for, like our daily bread, meeting our needs, delivering us from temptation, so praying for forgiveness, praying for victory over sin and temptation, praying for God's kingdom and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a lot of things we can learn, and sometime later this year on Sunday morning, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to study it out in detail and learn how we can all pray in a way that would honor God, because Jesus actually sort of lays out a template for us of what prayer should look like in those verses.
Can you tell us what the Acts Methodist Prayer is, what the ACP is?
Yes, I'm going to get down to this part here at the end. We're going to conclude with tips for praying more effectively. Here's some practical ways. Again, we could spend weeks, we could spend the rest of the year easily and talk about the subject of prayer. So this is just a quick flyover at 50,000 feet, so to speak. We're just way up there in the altitude, looking over, getting the big picture, and we're going to move on. But hopefully this whets your appetite to want to pray more and to have some ways to grow in your prayer life. Ways to pray more effectively. First of all, pray with your, not your eyes open. You can do that sometimes. It's good sometimes to have your eyes closed. But pray with your Bible open. I strongly encourage you to pray with your Bible open, because there's those times where all of us are like, God, I just do not know what to pray right now. But the moment we have our Bible open and we look down at the page, and remember, we're listening to God speaking to us, now we have things we can speak back to God. So I just happen to be right now, 1 John 5:13, right in that last section that we were looking at, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. You could just stop there and camp on that. Lord, thank you for giving us your servant, John the Apostle, who wrote these things for us. Thank you that because of your word we can believe, and that it's only through your Son that we can have eternal life, and that we can have confidence that I can know for sure right now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that I have eternal life because of what your Son did for me. You can just, by reading a little phrase or one verse, it can feed you ideas and truth that you can pray upon. You can think God's thoughts after him. So I'd encourage you, pray with your Bible open. Just even if you, on one phrase, the very first word, it causes you to start thinking and praying about something, that's okay. And you may not get any further than that. But you can use God's word, and you can gradually pray through a passage of Scripture that will help you to pray biblical ideas and thoughts. So pray with your Bible open. Secondly, use different postures. The Bible talks about praying in the morning, praying at night. We can pray when we're lying down. We can pray when we're standing up. We can pray on our knees. We can pray when we're sitting. We can pray with our hands raised. We can pray while we're walking around doing our shopping. Absolutely. There are prayer walks that we can do, praying for people and for needs. We can pray flat on our face before God. And you might try that sometime. If you never have, just go close the door so you don't embarrass yourself and nobody else sees you or ask, what in the world are you doing? Did you just pass out? You just go in the room and you lay down prostrate on the floor and you pray to God, and you realize he is your maker and your Lord, and you worship him. Because the Bible talks about all these different postures that we can use that express our hearts of worship to the Lord. So consider that, of how we worship God through our body and our posture as we talk to him. Thirdly, pray immediately when you hear a request. It's okay to put it down on a prayer list, but I don't know about you, but I forget, and I need to pray then and there. When somebody says, would you pray for me, Pastor, or I get an email, or I see a need, or I'm reading a news article, I want to pray right away while it's fresh on my mind. And if somebody asks you for prayer, If possible, do it with them right then and there. Let's just pray right now for that need, because it's very meaningful and it assures that it's going to get prayed for. So,
Jeannie Mundy.
So pray immediately when you hear a request. Also, to grow in prayer, examine the prayers of the Bible. There's dozens, maybe even hundreds of specific prayers, and certainly songs if we add the Book of Psalms. There's there's hundreds of prayers and songs of worship to God. Just pray through those things and examine them, and you can learn a lot about how to pray. Also, set aside a time and place for more concentrated prayer. Some of our prayers are going to be short, they're going to be concise, they're going to be desperate, but other times it's good. Set aside a certain time of the day. Set aside maybe an hour during your weekend where you just spend time talking with God and communing to God, getting caught up on some of your prayer requests and needs and fellowshipping with Him with your Bible open. Set aside a time and place. And then here's the ACTS method of prayer. Very helpful if you think about these four components of prayer. The A stands for adoration. We want to make sure when we pray to God that we're adoring Him, we're praising Him, we're thinking about who He is, what He's done, the attributes of God. We're just pausing and praising God. Maybe looking at creation and adoring God for the world that He made and for Jesus Christ that He sent. Okay, C is for confession, confessing our sins. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He wants us to confess our sins to Him as an act of prayer. The more we see God in adoration, the more that we're going to realize our own weakness and inadequacy and realize we need to confess sin before Him. T stands for thanksgiving, thanking God for His blessings, for His goodness, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, the gifts of family, of His word, of our church, of answers to prayer that we talked about. Just thanking God for the many things that He has done. And then S is for supplication. Supplication. We saw that word used back in Ephesians 6, making supplication for all the saints. The idea of supplication is that you're asking. You're asking for help. You're petitioning God. You're begging Him. You're praying for your own needs. And then when you're praying for others, sometimes the word we use for that is intercession. You're interceding for others. So you're asking and pleading and begging God. And He is so gracious to answer those prayers and meet our needs and sometimes even our requests. I know one of the requests that my wife and I had is that we would have a baby while we were still attending Placerita Baptist, because we'd been going to that church for 10 years. We had dated while going to that church. We'd served the Lord there. We'd been trained up for ministry. They watched us get engaged. They watched us get married. They watched us for several years as we went through seminary. And it was kind of like we wanted the icing on the cake of being able to share the joy of a newborn baby with that church family and for them to have that time with us. And God answered that prayer. It was just cool to have about 6 months at the church where Dylan had been born. They showered us with their love and their blessings and encouragement and advice. And then we were able to come out here and start a new chapter in our life and family and ministry. But that was just a request. He could have said no to that, but He said yes. And we were so thankful for that request that He answered to us to be able to have a baby. Just in the time when we wanted it, right toward the end of seminary, not too early in seminary. We wanted it right toward the end, and He granted that request just as we had asked.
We thought you were going to tell us that you got great having to have them.
Supplication. Okay, the next bullet point: avoid an excessive focus on earthly, temporal requests. It's very easy for us to get so caught up on, Lord, do this. Lord,
give me a Mercedes.
Lord, heal this person and fix this and do that. And it's okay to ask those things, but just be careful of focusing too much of the time, a disproportionate amount of time on earthly,
that's like what
temporal
you were saying earlier,
matters.
He will request when the Holy Spirit, and if our Holy Spirit out there, he will listen to it.
So yeah, if we're praying in Jesus' name, according to the will of God, in the Spirit, with God's Word abiding in us, that's going to help put in perspective, and we're going to be setting our mind on things above and not just on the things of this earth. Okay, the next one, journal out your prayers. It's very helpful to have a little journal. I don't think I have mine with me right now, but I've got a little book that I'll carry around and just take notes in it or jot a little prayer down to the Lord. Very helpful. Some of us, we've got severe ADHD where it's like I can't hold a train of thought for 5 seconds, and if that's you, you might want to just get in the habit of writing. We're going to spend a whole night and talk about the discipline of journaling, but I would just say here when we talk about prayer, use a journal as a means to be able to talk to God. Write, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've been teaching me in your word. Lord, I just pray you'll give me strength to get through, that you'll help me to be an encouragement to so-and-so when I meet with them. Help me to submit to my boss. I'm frustrated with them right now. Lord, would you please save so-and-so? I want to be able to share the gospel with them." And, you know, it's okay to write those things down as a way to be able to talk and express your request to God. Just a little spiral notebook or something can be really helpful. Go ahead.
Could you bring your journal next week and pass it around so we can look through it and get some
ideas? You can do that one
thing. No, I can't. It gets a little too personal with names sometimes in there. Lord, would you please deliver us from Tom? No, I love you guys. But I do. It's a place that you need to make sure is it's
almost like a diary.
Candid and open enough that you can really be honest before God with your requests. Mm-hmm. I have in the beginning of my journal, this is the journal of Stephen Jones, and it's for the eyes of Natalie only, and next of kin. And she can decide, if I were to die, she could decide what to do with that. Yeah. But it's not
and
just
what to share and what not.
Exactly.
And pages to tear
she can decide what to filter out. She can filter out what she wants to for other people. But, now, there's some weeks that go on. I haven't had a chance to journal at all, and then sometimes several days in a row I'll journal in there. But I would encourage you, journaling can be a helpful way to write out your prayers and talk with God. A couple others here as we wrap up. Use a prayer book. There's, you know, we have like the classic Book of Common Prayer. There's also the Puritan prayer book, Valley of Vision, which is very helpful. There's a little paperback called Prayer Phrases. And it's got just short little one-sentence prayers that you can use to, it's kind of like kindling on the fire. It'll just kind of get things going and help you to have a direction to go in. So you might use a prayer book. Nothing wrong with that. Or maybe a hymnal, a devotional book, or even our weekly prayer updates. These are all resources, like the emails that I send out or the one I gave you a copy of tonight, that you can use to help you and aid you in prayer, knowing what to pray and how to pray, things to pray for.
So what is the answer?
Use a prayer book.
No. The next one.
The next one is listen to how others pray.
I thought it was in the same line. Sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Listen to how others pray. You can learn a lot about praying by listening to people that you respect that are godly men and women like Enoch who walked with God, men like Moses who spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend, face to face. Mm-hmm. When you listen to godly people pray, it teaches you how to pray. So you want to emulate those kinds of people. And then lastly, rejoice in small steps of progress. Oh yes, there will always be somebody who's more hyper-spiritual that you'll say, I could never possibly be like that. But if you've made a little progress, as with the other disciplines that we're talking about, thank God for that. And rejoice in that He's helping you to grow and mature. This is sanctification He's doing in your life. So if you've grown from 0 minutes of prayer to 5 minutes of prayer, that is worth rejoicing over and celebrating, because you're now entering into conversation with God, and it's probably going to cause you to want to start to do it a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So rejoice in small steps. Don't let Satan discourage you and saying, well, you're just unworthy and you're a failure and you're never going to amount to anything. God enjoys our small steps of obedience.
So and we can celebrate.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yes, he's a great example.
Yes, he is.
There's a quote by D.A. Carson at the end here. One of the foundational steps in knowing God, one of the basic demonstrations that we do know God, is prayer. Spiritual, persistent, biblically minded prayer. Writing a century and a half ago, Robert Murray McChain declared, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." In other words, anybody can put on a show and have a pretense, but it's really who we are when we're laid bare and naked before God, and He alone sees us, and we're not putting on a show for anybody else to know or see. How we are when we're on our knees before God is really what our true character is deep down, and no more than that. So that's humbling to me. I think, well, I guess I don't amount to much. And by the grace of God, I see glimmers of hope and steps of obedience, but I want to continue to grow.
in this discipline and so many others. As I just think about how this works itself out in my own life, I think about times in the Word where I'm reading or journaling. Those have been helpful times of prayer. Right now, as a family, we'll usually pray not only at meal times, but usually after dinner, we'll try and have a time where we read a Bible story together, maybe go over a scripture verse that we're learning together as a family, and then I'll ask either one of the kids or myself to pray. And we also have a little missionary photo book. We've like taken all the prayer cards of missionaries and put those in a little photo album. And we give the kids, they take turns getting a chance of picking one missionary to pray for that night. And so we open up, look at the picture, and then we just pray for that family and other urgent family and church needs that we know of. So those are some ways that we found helpful to pray together.